Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Your word that you inspired so long ago by your Spirit. Lord, that your word that was written down by men, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and now, Lord, you've given to us to guide us as your people, to guide our lives, to guide us as a church, Lord. God, I pray that in this moment, you would speak to us by your Spirit and by your word, Father. Lord, as we begin a new sermon series this morning, I pray that this would be, Lord, I pray that you would work in a great way in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, Father. Lord, that this would not just be another Sunday that we hear the word, we listen, and then go home, but Lord, that we would heed the word. We would heed the calling of this word to make Christ known to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives and in this church in the coming months as we study through the book of Acts, Father. Lord, help us to have a great desire to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1 this morning. It's been just a few weeks since we've been in a book together, but we are going to, Lord willing, walk through this book over the coming months together for a few different purposes. Let me give you a few reasons that we're going to walk through Acts, and then we'll begin our study together this morning. Acts is obviously a part of the Scriptures. We're called to understand and know the whole counsel of the Word of God. Since I've been here, we've walked through books of the Old Testament. We've done this on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. We've walked through the Gospel of John. We've walked through the book of Revelation. We've walked through different epistles. But now we are going to see the days of the early church. We're going to see a continuing ministry, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ through His people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that the book of Acts will teach us that these are not just stories about people long ago, but this is our story, our family history. We belong to those who have gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of men and women, believers, Christians, who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And the book of Acts will show us that. This church, First Baptist Lowry's, was founded in 1904. But the Church of Jesus Christ has been around for much longer than that. And we are recipients of the grace of God, and we are here today through the faithful witness of those who have gone before us. And the book of Acts will show us that faithful witness and will also encourage us and show us how we too can be a church that will make much of Christ and make Him known. Now, there's going to be a lot of things that we walk through Acts. There'll be some tough passages. There's always tough passages in the books of the Bible. You can't avoid difficult passages. But that's why we preach verse by verse, book by book, so that we don't skip over the difficult things. We need all of the counsel of God. And this morning, I believe that over the coming months, we need the book of Acts to help us as a church to be who we are supposed to be. To be people who are on fire for the Lord and making much of Christ to the ends of the earth. And so this morning we're going to begin by looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read these 8 verses together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of many things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait For what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask that you would help us in this moment to see the glory of our risen Lord Jesus and to see the great task that he has laid before the church to make the gospel known. Lord, again, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to convict our hearts, to love Christ and to make much of him. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that there is a continuing ministry that the Lord Jesus has. A continuing ministry, and really it comes from Luke himself helping explain this. Look at verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Now, Luke doesn't come out directly and tell us that he's the author of this book, but through different evidences and in the tradition of the church, it's believed that Luke is the author. Luke, who was a physician, who was a doctor, who was a companion of Paul, who even through the book of Acts would journey on some of the missionary journeys along with Paul. And Luke was a good one to have because Paul faced all kinds of sufferings, kinds of beatings and arrest, and he would have needed a doctor, a physician, to help care for his physical wounds, to bind up Paul and some of the others. So Luke is the author of Acts, but he's also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And he has written, really, a two-part book, Luke and Acts. And at one point, they were considered to be together. And so he is now, this is the sequel, if you will, this part two of what his gospel began. So he's writing to someone specific. Luke is writing to this man, Theophilus. There in Luke chapter 1, he calls him, O excellent Theophilus. So this is a man that has some kind of prestige or some privilege. He has some kind of authority. We don't know much about Theophilus. His name means lover of God. Some people think that this is just a book that's written to specifically a big picture group of people that love God. But I do think it's specifically to a man named Theophilus, even though we don't know much about him. He most likely is a young convert that Luke is trying to help know the story of Jesus. You go to Luke chapter 1, and he begins to show Theophilus, telling him, I've compiled an account together of all the things that have happened with the Lord Jesus from his virgin birth and the prophecies that were fulfilled with that, to him preaching about the kingdom of God, to his great miracles of healing those who were sick and casting out demons. He throughout his gospel, showed that Jesus came to save and seek that which is lost, according to Luke 19. He showed through his gospel that Jesus actually was on his way his whole life to go to the cross. And he would die in the place of sinners with an atoning death and be raised back to life. And then Luke's gospel ends with the ascension of Jesus, going back to the glory of heaven with the Father. And so now, here in Acts, Luke is saying, the first account I composed, speaking of his gospel, Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and teach. So he didn't just say, well, that's all Jesus did. This is what's significant. This is what we can't miss. That the book of Acts is not just about the church. In your Bible, most of you are going to look and you can see that there's a phrase right under the name Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. For years and years, that's what it's been called. And that's true. These are the works of the disciples, the apostles, through the early church. But really, it's more than that. There's other people that have said, well, really, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Spirit of God. But in all truthfulness, this should be titled the acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because, look again in verse 1, Luke's gospel is the things that Jesus began to do and teach, and the book of Acts is the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see next week in verses 9 through 11 about the ascension, that when Jesus goes back to be with the Father at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus isn't just taking a break for the last 2,000 years. Jesus is building His church and spreading His kingdom. How? Through His people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when miracles happen in the book of Acts, it's because the Lord Jesus has caused it. When people are saved in the book of Acts, it's because Jesus has awakened them by His Holy Spirit. As the church grows more and more and more through the book of Acts, we can see that it's because of the Lord Jesus guiding and leading His church. Why? Because His name is above every other name. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so Luke is going to great extents here in verses 1 and 2, showing us that these two, gospel and the book of Luke and the book of Acts, are together. So, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and then he tells us, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, that's the ascension, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So again, this was before, and now he's continuing this ministry of Jesus by sharing with us what happens in about 30 years. That's what the book of Acts happens. It's about the year 33, if you will, A.D., and to about 62, 63 A.D. It's about 30 years, and we're going to see that the gospel is going to literally spread to the ends of the earth in that time. For us, as we think about this, a couple of thoughts with this, with even just these first few verses. Obviously, we don't get to see with our eyes the things that the apostles saw, the disciples saw. But if you remember just a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, although we do not see Him now, we believe Him. And we believe in Him. And we trust Him. And we love Him. We are reading the Scriptures with eyes of faith that this actually happened. And that Christ Jesus is alive today, working still even through His church. And so the Christ, the risen Christ that was working through His church in these early days is still the same risen, alive Christ today, working in His churches today, spreading the gospel, healing those who are broken because of sin. So again, this is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see that Jesus is going to prepare His disciples for the work. That's important. Look at verse 3. To these, He's speaking of the apostles there in verse 2, He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here you have Jesus speaking with His disciples for 40 days from the time of His resurrection to the time of His ascension back to heaven. So 40 days He's with His disciples. And what's He doing? He's teaching them. He's eating with them. He's convincing them, look at verse 3, by many convincing proofs that He is alive. This is what Christ is doing because He wants the disciples, the apostles, the church, to go out into the world and not say, well, Jesus might be alive. No, no, no. They go out with a message that He has been resurrected and He has overcome the grave. That He has overcome the Satan and sin and He is alive forevermore. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, missions does not exist because we have no good news to share with the world. So Jesus here in verse 3, it tells us that He presented Himself alive after His suffering. after the cross, after his death, and he did so by many convincing proofs. Again, you read the end of all four Gospels, and there's different accounts of what Jesus did those few days after with his disciples, appearing to Mary Magdalene, appearing to the men on the road of Emmaus and opening their minds to the Scriptures, preparing meals for the disciples there on the beach in John's Gospel. He over and over and over convinces them that he truly is alive. Remember Thomas, they are doubting Thomas in John's Gospel, who wasn't there for whatever reason in the upper room when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And he said, I will not believe unless I touch the scars on his side and of his hands. And another week goes by and all of a sudden Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples. And Thomas is there this time. And Jesus presents his scars. And what does Thomas do? He doesn't have to touch them. All he needs to do is see. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. It's a convincing proof that Jesus is alive. Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that to more than 500 brethren at one time. And so he's saying there is plenty of proof that Christ has been resurrected, that he is alive. And again, none of us were there when it happened. But we believe through faith that the accounts of the New Testament are true and are real. And they bear witness to the truth that Christ is alive. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Again, it's why I preached out of 1 Peter just a few weeks ago. Because every Lord's Day, every day of our lives, we need to remember that Christ is alive. That we serve a risen King and serve a risen Savior. We need that hope. There's not a lot of things to hope for in this world. But when our hope is set on Christ, who is alive forevermore, who will return to take his church home to glory one day, then we have something to hope in. The resurrection is good news. And here he was convincing his followers. And it says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Not a long time, but a significant time. And I think it's significant because the number 40 is a significant number throughout biblical history. 40 days, Moses was there on the mountain with God receiving the law. 40 years, the people of Israel would wander in the desert because of their disobedience. 40 days, Jesus would be there in the wilderness himself being tempted before his ministry. And I think that's the key of why Luke is telling us, why would it matter that it's 40 days? Because just as Jesus was prepared 40 days before the start of his own ministry, he is now preparing for 40 days his disciples' great ministry of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And how is he preparing them? The end of verse 3, by speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's talking about himself as the king and the spread of his rule and reign throughout the earth. And we'll come back to speaking about the kingdom in just a moment. There in verse 4, it continues. It gathers them together, commanding them not to leave Jerusalem. So in part, he's teaching about the kingdom, but then he's also preparing them by reminding them of a promise. Look there. They are to wait in Jerusalem for what the Father had promised them, which you had heard from Jesus, from me, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here, Jesus is promising. He's teaching on the kingdom, and he's promising, hey, wait a little while longer. Stay here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Remain here, because there's another gift to come. The gift of the Holy Spirit. When we walked through the book of John a year and a half ago or so now, we remember Jesus at the end of the gospel, the night before he was crucified, he taught there in the upper room about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says here in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. later in John 16, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is promising these disciples who were in great pain and sorrow from his death and great rejoicing because of his resurrection, probably are fearful that they know Jesus is not going to stick around forever. That in just a few short days and weeks, he's going to go back to glory, back to the right hand of the throne of God. But Jesus is telling them, take heart. I'm sending you. The Father and I are sending you our Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, to dwell with you, to empower you, to comfort you, to guide you in your mission and in your life. You will not be alone. This is what Jesus is promising. It's what he said there in John 14 again, that he may be with you forever. And that same promise is the promise that we have today, that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit, listen, think about this. The Spirit there in Genesis chapter 1 that hovered over the great deep and the darkness. The Spirit of God that has always existed, the third person of the Trinity, is now with us, indwelling with us and in us. The Spirit that anointed Christ for his own ministry now anoints us and guides us and leads us and promises us that we will forever be with God and that he is forever with us. Our God promises to be with us always, but they had to wait. They had to be patient. It wasn't going to come immediately. It would take another few weeks. It would take some time till after Jesus ascended, until Pentecost actually happened. But you can imagine, it's hard to wait for them. Hard to be patient. We are not a very patient people. And the more the world continues to progress, and the more things happen, the less patient we become. We, as people have said, are a microwave society. We want things right now. We don't like to wait in lines. We don't like to wait in grocery lines. I know you don't like to wait in car pickup lines for kids and grandkids. No one likes to wait. Listen, it's about to be Christmas season. And what are you going to do? You're going to walk in the store and there's going to be a line to the back of the store. And you're going to wait in that line because you want to buy presents for those that you love. No one likes to wait. And yet, Jesus is calling them to be patient. And while you wait, trust and hope and believe that my words will not fail. When Jesus said, I will send my Spirit, I will give you the Spirit of God, I will give you the Helper, he will come, they can guarantee that that was going to happen. They didn't have to wonder that night, hey, Peter, you really think Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit? John and Peter can say, no, no. We know that Christ has always been faithful, and he will be faithful in this as well. And that's true for us today. God is always faithful with his promises. So here, Jesus is preparing his disciples. And for what? Ultimately, to send them out, to commission them out into the world. And we see that in verses 6 through 8 this morning. It says, so when they had come together, they were asking him. So now they have a question for Jesus as Jesus is continuing to teach. Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Here's what's happening. These disciples who are ethnically Jews know their history. They know the glory of the kingdom of Israel in the time of David and the time of Solomon. They know that at different times that there have been other nations that have come and defeated their own nation. They know that just a couple of hundred years before this moment, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a man named Judas Maccabee that came to free the people from rule of another nation. They're remembering all of this. And they know that when the Savior, the Messiah, would come, that God's kingdom would come as well. And they're wondering if now Israel is going to once again have glory and power like it once did. Here's what Jesus is telling them. It's no longer about one people and one nation. It really had never been about that, but Israel, were supposed to be a light to the nations. And they did not do a very good job of that. That's why the true light came into the world, to make known the good news of the gospel and to save a people for himself. He's saying it's no longer about Israel, it's about the kingdom. It's about people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. It's about the church. It's about those who will hear and believe. It's not about your own particular people group anymore. It's true for us today. We love our country. We love the United States of America. We love that we live here. We love the freedoms that are offered here. And yet, at the end of the day, this is just one nation in many that has been a part of the history of this world. Jesus has not promised that he was going to build a country. He's promised that he was going to build a church and spread his kingdom throughout the ends of the earth. Let's be proud that we are Americans. Let's be thankful for that. Let's be thankful for our veterans that have, again, fought for our freedoms. But at the end of the day, let's realize that our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. We belong to the kingdom of God first and foremost. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples, and he says it there in verse 7. This is not for you to know. It's not your business, Peter, John, Andrew. It's not your business. It's the business of the Father and his authority when things will unravel and take place throughout history. It's about God's kingdom. Then in verse 8, really probably the theme verse of this whole book, Jesus tells us a few things that are significant for the mission. First, he tells us that the mission is possible because of the Spirit of God. Look there in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So you remember, just a few verses before this, he's encouraging them. The Father and I will send the Spirit to you. He will guide you. He will comfort you. He will help you. And now this Spirit is going to empower them as they go out into the world. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew. Jesus said to go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. That's a daunting task. To go, to leave your home, to proclaim the gospel, with what hope? With what confidence? There is no confidence and no hope in and of themselves, in their own strength, in their own power. And Jesus is telling them, it's not your own strength, it's not your own power, it's my own power through my Spirit who will anoint you and empower you. The reason that the disciples would have confidence, and as you read through the book of Acts, boldness and confidence grows more and more and more as the church grows, because they see the Spirit of God increasing the church and giving advancement of the gospel. So he's saying you will receive power by the Holy Spirit. This is true for us today. This is true for our missionaries that leave home and go to the other nations. This is true for when you share the gospel with your coworkers, with your family members, with your neighbors. You share, and then you trust that God's Spirit will quicken and awaken and make alive those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It's not up to you, and it's not up to me to save anyone. You can speak eloquently. You can have the greatest of speech, the greatest of arguments, and yet there's nothing that you and I can do to change a person's heart. It's only the Spirit of God. This is why Jesus is saying you will have power. The end of Luke's gospel, he promised that the Spirit would clothe them in power. It was going to be the power of God that would advance the church and the mission, and it would be successful. So Jesus is promising there the power of the Spirit. And then he says a key word, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to who he is, to what they have seen. They are eyewitnesses of the ministry, of the life, of the death, of the resurrection. They'll be eyewitnesses of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. They are to be witnesses and to go and to tell of what Christ has done. We too are to be witnesses. We are to live our lives as witnesses before a watching world. We are to believe the truth of the gospel and to share the truth of the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. We are to bear witness to the truth of who Christ is. If you, listen, if you have truly been changed by the gospel, you can't help but want to make that known. We share all kinds of things on social media. We share things through phone calls. We share things through good news, through all kinds of means to all kinds of people, because we're excited about things that are happening in our lives. And this is the greatest news of all. And we must live to make this news known, to bear witness to who Christ is, to what He has accomplished, that through His life, death, and resurrection, I've been washed, I've been cleansed, that I'm alive because of Christ. Nothing in me, but because of who He is. We are to bear witness, which requires a lot of responsibility. What makes it difficult is that we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with remaining sin in our hearts, in our lives. We are not yet what we will be because Christ has not yet returned. And so before a watching world, we have to be careful what we say, what we do, how we act. It breaks my heart to know of people who claim to be Christians and to hear people in the community say, that person's a Christian. That person's a pastor. That person goes to such and such church. Do you know this person? And I will say, I thought I did. I thought I knew that person. That's not being a very good witness for the Lord. We are called to bear witness in all aspects of life. Part of that means accepting and knowing that we will not be perfect. One of the greatest knocks against the church is that it's just made up a bunch of hypocrites. And guess what? We are sinners saved by grace. We have to accept that. We cannot claim to be perfect. We cannot claim to be that we've arrived. We claim that daily we are debtors to God's grace, that we daily need His forgiveness, that we daily need to go to the cross and realize, hey, listen, I know I have fallen short God's glory, but Christ's grace is greater than all of my sins. We must proclaim that truth to the world. That's how we bear witness to this world. And notice the scope of all of this, and then we're finished. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. That's the outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7, it's the ministry of the Word of God spreading throughout Jerusalem. Then in chapters 8 through 12, it's the ministry of the Word of God growing, expanding past Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13 through the end of the book, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God advancing the church, building the church to the ends of the earth, Asia and Europe. And we, you and I, are recipients today because the Word of God has continued to spread. It's interesting how the book of Acts actually ends. Paul is under house arrest there in Rome, going to trial about maybe 2 years before his actual death. And the book of Acts ends this way. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will listen. And when he had spoken these words, speaking about Paul, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he, Paul, stayed for 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And the book ends. And that's it. And you think, Luke, what happened to Paul? What happens to Peter? What happens to the church? Think that book of Acts ends in this way because the story of the church is not over. We are the continuation of the book of Acts as the church continues to spread to the ends of the earth. You and I are here today, believers of the gospel. Yes, because God is sovereign. He has awakened our hearts and our souls. But that happened through the faithful witnesses of those who were sharing the gospel before us. And now you and I have a task to make Christ known, to continue to be His witnesses throughout the ends of the earth. You and I think about the ends of the earth differently than these original apostles. We were the ends of the earth across the great ocean that they didn't even have an understanding about. And now when we think about the ends of the earth, we think about all kinds of other areas in this world. But until Christ returns, you and I have a commission. You and I have a duty to make Him known and to be His witnesses in all of our lives. And here's the good news. We don't do this on our own. We do this together as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming Christ is alive forevermore. That's the message. That's the hope. And Christ has promised He will build His church. We saw in Revelation 7 last week the fulfillment in heaven. All of the redeemed around the throne of the Lamb. That's the picture. That's where we're heading. And you and I get to play a small part in making Christ known. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for Your word every time we hear it proclaimed. Because You have graciously spoken to us, revealed Yourself to us. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word and Your spirit to convict us, Lord. Convict us of our sins. Convict us of our need for Christ. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word to convict us where we have been silent, Lord. God, I pray that as we, again, study the book of Acts together as a church, that this is, that You would awaken within us a heart, a love, a passion to make You known to those around us, near and far, Father. I pray that You would impress that upon our hearts, that You would help us to fan the flame of mission in our own lives and in our own church, ultimately, Lord, for Your glory. God, we know the picture of the end. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will be represented around Your throne. But we thank You that we will be a part of that for those who have faith in Christ. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You would see fit to use us to be able to be a part of being bearing witness of the gospel message. So Lord, use us. Send us out. And Lord, may You be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "The Church is One Foundation."